In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. I'd like to wish everybody a blessed feast of the Lord's entry into Jerusalem, a.k.a. Palm Sunday. the church celebrates a glorious feast today of the Lord entering as a king into Jerusalem. And there was a question that the people posed when they saw the Lord Christ with this image riding on a donkey and a colt coming into Jerusalem, and palms and children, everybody laying their clothes before him. So people came out and said, who is this? Who is this person coming to us like this? And the people were chanting and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, Hosanna is not, typically maybe we understand it as being like praise the Lord kind of thing, but actually Hosanna is translated save, we pray. Save, we pray. So it's actually a cry for a Savior. So the people were actually rejoicing, saying, save us, O Son of David. And we notice that on this feast day, we read four Gospels. We read the account of this incident from each of the four Gospels. And yes, some of it might sound redundant, but actually I'd like today to look and answer the question of who is this king who entered Jerusalem through these four Gospels. What is it that each one of these, authors of Scripture or of the Gospels made different than somebody, the next author? So what was the distinguishing factor between these four gospel accounts, and what are they trying to teach us? We know that the four gospel writers were writing to different people. For example, Matthew was writing to the Jews, so he often presented Christ as the anointed one and the king. Mark was addressing the Romans, so he presented Christ as powerful, a miracle worker. Luke was writing his gospel to the Greeks and the philosophers and all of these educated folks. And so he was presenting Christ as having, all illumination and saving and coming for not just the rich, but also for the poor, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the tax collectors, the idolatrous and sinners. So he's writing to this, to these. And of course, John, he's writing to all of them, and he speaks about the divinity of Christ. So let's take a look at the Gospels that were written today and see what is distinguished between each of these that describe to us who this king is who's entering into Jerusalem. The first Gospel we read was from Matthew. They're in order, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospel of Matthew, we find, is the only one that quotes the prophecy of the Christ entering, or the Messiah entering into Jerusalem. He says, and this is from Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verse 9. It says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Now, because he was writing to the Jews, Matthew felt it important to show to them that this is the one who's fulfilling the prophecies that were written of him of old. This is the Messiah that we're all looking for. And just as prophecies were written about him, and he himself filled him in himself. So the prophecies could be considered as the promise of God to the people of Israel, or to his people, or the people of the world in general. And the fulfillment of that prophecy is the fulfillment of his promises. Christ promised us many things during his life. He promised us, one, that he will be with us. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages." So Christ promised us that he will be with us to the end of the ages. So this is something I have confidence in. If Christ is with us, who can be against us? So when we war against maybe our spiritual battles, always keep this in mind, that Christ promised he will be with me in the midst of suffering, in the midst of a hardship, in the midst of losing loved ones, whatever it might be. Always remember that Christ promised to be with us. He also promised that he will come and forgive, or he'll be the one to forgive sins. Christ said of himself, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. How, Lord, are you going to save the world? I will save them through the forgiveness that I will give them, through the blood of the Lamb, myself, that I will offer on their behalf. And he promised us through the Holy Spirit when St. John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So he promised us that when we confess and repent, we will be forgiven. So not only did he promise to be with us until the end of age, but he also promised us forgiveness as well. He also promised us that he is coming again to judge the world. And this is maybe a promise that some of us might take for granted. We live our lives, you know, in the present moment without regard to this time of having to face him as a final judge. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another. As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So this is a day that will come, and this is a promise. Just as today, he fulfilled the promise given in the Old Testament that he will come riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, this same promise will be fulfilled in the day where he comes again. So let us take heed. So Matthew presented to us the fulfiller of promise. The fulfiller of promise. The Gospel of Mark presented to us the examiner. The examiner. If you have to read it and kind of really pay attention to find a difference in the Gospel of Mark, because it seems when you're reading it, it seems to be identical. But he says this one part in there that seems to be a little bit different. He said in verse 11:11, he says, and Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So Christ went into Jerusalem and just kind of looked around. And then he just left. So he was examining what's going on, examining the people. What was he examining them for? One, he was examining the temple. Of course, we know that the next day, tomorrow, God willing, Monday, he will come and he will cleanse the temple once more. Because they were buying and selling and making the Father's house not a house of prayer, but a house of merchandise. And actually, if we recall, the first in John chapter 2 was the first time he cleansed the temple. And this was at the beginning of his ministry. But when he cleansed the temple in the beginning of his ministry, he told them, do not make my Father's house a house of what? A house of merchandise. So he told them this in the beginning. And then when he comes again in his glorious entry as the king and completing his mission on earth, he saw them still making his Father's house a house of merchandise. So he rebukes them again. So he came and he was looking. He was examining the temple. The temple also can be the temple of my heart. Christ, just as he came in and looked in the temple of Jerusalem, he comes and he looks in the temple of our hearts. And it says in the book of Revelations, I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. So he searches the mind and the hearts. So there's nothing that we think or do or our intent that will be hidden from God. This actually is something that terrifies, it's scary. Now, that every single thought I will be accounted for, and every word that I said I will be accounted for. Thanks be to God that he gave us the sacrament of repentance and confession, where these things can be wiped away and we can become anew. So he comes and searches the chambers of our hearts. He also teaches us that there can be no fellowship with light and darkness. He came in and he saw darkness in the temple. That's why the next day when he came to stay, you know, and preach to them. So where there is darkness, there can't be light. And where there's light, there can't be darkness. So he overturned the money changers and the tables. Because where light is, there can't be darkness. As St. Paul says, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Maybe another thing that Christ was looking for was a place to stay. A place to stay, a place to feel welcome. He goes and he looks in Jerusalem and doesn't find a place, so he takes the only place he's comfortable, which is with his disciples, he takes them and goes to Bethany. Do you remember another incident where Christ was looking for a place to stay and couldn't find a place? His birth, remember? When Mary and Joseph were going, trying to find a place to stay, and they couldn't find a place to stay, so he took him in into a manger where he was born. So Christ came into the world looking for a place to stay, looking for the harvest of our hearts. And then he comes in Jerusalem and looks and doesn't find the harvest. And this is actually the story of his life, being rejected and despised. As it says in the book of Isaiah, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What is this grief? It's because there's no resting place. Is my heart a resting place for Christ? Is my heart a Bethany where Christ will come and dwell and find rest? Is my house a house like Bethany where Christ would be always welcome? Imagine if me and Abuna, we did our visits unannounced. Would our houses be ready? Would the Bibles be on the table? Or will they have dust on them or not? So he was always looking for a place to stay. So this was what Mark was presenting on this glorious feast. How about Luke? The Gospel of Luke was portraying to us the humanity of Christ, and he does it very beautifully. What better way to express Christ's humanity besides his love, his fatherly love, or his love as a parent, sincere love? Actually, in the Gospel of Luke, we notice, you know, two things. One, he expresses his love first by weeping over the people. It says in Luke 19:41, it says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace.'" So he wept over them. And it's just like a father or a mother weeping for their children in prayer when they see them going maybe astray. And they know, okay, I can't force them. They're maybe too old. I can't force them to come to church or to do whatever. So they grieve in their heart for their children. This is the grief that filled the heart of Christ. He was weeping over the people. And it says, that if you had known even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace. And actually, so he says that make for your peace. And actually also, it says that the disciples, when they saw Christ coming, they said, So this is the first thing, is that he offered them his love as he wept for Jerusalem. He also says that the peace from heaven. He says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And this is something that the disciples are saying. And actually, immediately when I read this, it jogged my memory to what the angels proclaimed when Christ, with the Annunciation, they said, "Peace on what? On earth and goodwill towards men." So the heavenly, on Christ coming to heaven or to earth, they say, "Peace on earth and goodwill towards men." And the disciples, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, on this day, because he's coming as a lamb for the slaughter. As we know, in the Old Testament, they would bring the lamb 4 days before the actual slaughter to, you know, inspect the lamb. So he was coming as this sacrificial lamb into Jerusalem. So the disciples pray, or they, you know, exult, saying, "Peace in heaven, peace in heaven." So it's as if they respond. The heavenly praise when he comes, and the earthly praise when he comes as the lamb for the slaughter. And actually, both of these are illustrated beautifully in the reenactment on the Holy Resurrection. We have Abuna in the inside of the altar and the deacons outside here, and one responds to the other. They resemble the church in heaven and the church on earth, one responding to the other. Christ is risen, Christ is risen. So this is a feast that both the heavenly and the earthly are rejoicing. Why the heavenly? They're happy in heaven, but their preoccupation is with us here on earth. That's why he sends us guardian angels. That's why he sends us the saints to assist us and to accept our prayers and lift up our prayers. So the whole heavens are occupied with our salvation. So when Christ came to offer himself as the lamb and then was slaughtered and rose on the third day, certainly this is a time of rejoicing for the whole body of the church. The church glorified in heaven and the church still suffering here in the world. So this was what St. Luke was presenting to us, a compassionate, loving human father who wept over his children and sacrificed himself for the salvation of his children. Lastly, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John presents to us, of course, Christ, the Son of God. He always focuses on the heavenly things, the divine things. It says in John 12:12, "Then the next day a great multitude had come to the feast. And when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him." So St. John tells us about a group of people that were in Jerusalem and came out. You know, when Christ was coming to Jerusalem, he was in Bethany, and it says in the, I believe in the Gospel of Matthew, that he went over the Mount of Olivet. And that's actually why some of the commentators, you know, and the fathers say that, why did he have ride on a colt and a donkey as well? Because he rode the donkey on the way up the mountain because it was a heavy load. So he put that on the load of the adult donkey. And then on the way down, he was riding on a colt because it's something that is easy for the colt to do. It's the less of the struggle. So he came into Jerusalem riding on this colt. And actually, the people, from since he rose Lazarus from the dead yesterday, the people were, you know, amazed at, okay, what's going on? Who is this person? And everybody in the town heard about how he raised somebody from the dead after 4 days. So the people, when they heard that he was coming back to Jerusalem, they gathered themselves up and they came out to meet him. So just as I was illustrating, you have the disciples and the people that were with him coming behind him, and the people in Jerusalem coming in front of him. Again, this illustrates for us the union of the heavenly and the earthly coming together to praise the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is why, if you notice, the church sets for us the joy of Lazarus' resurrection. And actually, the resurrection of Lazarus is only documented in the Gospel of St. John. So again, pointing us to Christ having power and authority over death, then coming as a king into Jerusalem, and then the church sets for us the Passion Week, in which we celebrate the Passion of Christ. And then we celebrate Bright Saturday, which is the day in which we rejoice, where Christ descended to Hades, freed the righteous, took them up to paradise, and then presented himself to the Father as the sacrificial lamb on behalf of the whole world. So we celebrate all of this on Bright Saturday. And then he comes and he raises, or his body is raised from the tomb on the third day on the glorious feast of resurrection. So we see here the church illustrates for us joy in the beginning of the Passion and resurrection in the beginning of the Passion, and also resurrection at the end of the Passion Week. And it's, the church wants to really keep this in our mind, that when we're going through the Passion Week, we are celebrating because Christ came as a king. And it's not like we don't know what the end of the story is. We know that this is resurrection. And that's why the church teaches us, or the church puts for us, the doxology of the Paschal doxology, which is what? Thine is the power and the majesty and the glory. So we don't forget that we're here celebrating the power and the majesty and the glory of the King of Kings. So the church doesn't want us to lose focus of this, that we are going through the passions, yes, with him, but also we are sure of the resurrection. It's not like there might be a chance or there's a good chance. No, but we are sure of the resurrection that is coming to us. So as we celebrate this beautiful week of Pascha, let us keep this in mind. Who is this king that has come into Jerusalem today? St. Matthew tells us he's the fulfiller of promises. He's the one who promised to always be with us, offer us forgiveness, and he will come again to judge the world. He is the examiner who cannot, who inspects the chambers of our heart. And he's looking for a place to accommodate him and a heart to accommodate him. And Luke tells us that he is the human loving father who sacrifices himself for the church and for the world. And also he is the Son of God, as St. John describes. And this is all done by his willful submission to the passions and sufferings for our sake. To him be the glory, the power, and the majesty forever and ever. Amen.